You're listening to Houston's First Baptist Church. For more information, visit us online at houstonsfirst.org. Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. Here's Greg Mott.
If you got your Bibles, I want you to turn to Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16 is where we're going to be. And we're going to continue this journey as we've been going through this book of Exodus, of looking at what God's doing and leading his people out from Egypt into the promised land. And as he's leading his people out, we've been talking about God's will. And I've been throwing out the statement to you over and over and over because I want you to get sick of hearing it, that God's will is always accompanied by God's power and God's provision. God's will is always accompanied by God's power and God's provision. Doesn't mean you're not going to have to pray. Doesn't mean that you're going to say, well, now I'm in God's will. I don't have to fast. I don't have to worry about anything anymore. It just means that if we're really moving in God's will, God's power is going to be the wind in our sails and God's going to be providing for us. And if we're outside of God's will, then it's going to be our power and it's going to be our provision. We saw the power of God through the plagues, and now we're looking at the provision of God as they're journeying out in the Exodus. And where we're going to pick up in chapter 16 is about a month after they started this journey. So they've been on a road for about a month. And we're going to see God provide for them bread. It's called manna. We're going to see him provide for them quail. We're going to see him provide for them water. Now, when they do that, God does that. He's preparing and he's providing for their hungry bellies. Now, I bet there's nobody in here that has gone without a meal in a long time. None of us are walking into this room going, oh man, I just need a word about how to get bread in the cupboard. I just need to understand more about God providing for my physical needs. See, most of us in this room need to eat less. And here are these people not eating enough and they're calling out to God. So I want us to get our minds different before we even get into the scripture. The scripture is not just saying that God can provide for your stomach or for your thirst. God is saying to us in this passage of scripture, in these two chapters of scripture, he's saying to us, I can provide manna for your soul. I can provide for your emotional needs. I can provide for your relational needs. I can provide for your spiritual needs. Because most of us in this room, I say 99.9%, we do not need physical needs met. We've got enough food. We've got enough water. We can do this thing physically, but we need relational needs met because there's something wrong in our families. Our relationship with our parents isn't what we need it to be, what we want it to be. Our relationship with our kids, or with our spouse, with our singlehood. And we need God to meet us in our emotions and in our relationships, and in our spirit, and see that he is the resource to provide for the depths of the soul. So we come to this scripture not saying food for the belly. We're saying food for the heart and food for the life. Now, obviously, as Christians, we know that it is important to feed people that need food. And we have a mission training center. It's down Silver Road. If you were to go Silver North to Long Point, it's about a mile from our church. We have a place called the Mission Training Center. And we have a clothes closet there. And we have a food kitchen there. And we have people that come in that literally they need manna. They need quail. They need water. And they walk in. And you know what we do? We let them shop in our clothes closet. It's free, but we have it all hung up on hangers. And we have volunteers just like you that step forward and say, well, this would look cute on you. Well, I think this is your size. I think you'd look gorgeous in this. We want them to, with dignity, feel like they walked into a store and we provide for them. And then they come through, and while we're putting their basket or their bag of groceries together, we sit down and we share Jesus with them. And we say, you know what? This food's going to be gone one day, but you can have something in your heart. If you want forgiveness and washing of your sin away, Jesus Christ can come into your life. And do you know over 1,000 people a year pray to receive Christ as their Savior there? We feed their bellies and then they hear about their souls. We don't just give them the gospel. We give them the bread and then we give them the gospel. They are legitimately hungry and we feed them because we know that that's important. And I want to brag for a moment. So if you think, well, he's bragging at this point, I'm bragging at this point. I want you to know I'm bragging at this point. Do you know that our food closet, our food pantry is what we call it? We won the Bandini Award for Outstanding Food Pantry of the Year. It is an award that is recognized as the excellence in service to people in need. Who were we up against? There's 660 different agencies in the city of Houston. That's a lot. And they declared us to be the best food pantry in the entire city against secular organizations, churches, whatever. We were the best one. Isn't that awesome? And I want you to know that, because when you come into a big church like this and you look around all the lights and the sound and the big gymnasium, and we got racquetball courts on the other side of that black tarp over there, or that drape, we've got all sorts of great things. We're spending a lot of money in the worship center. I want you to know we have not forgotten about the poor. We're doing the best job in the entire city. And I just want to say, I think a church, doesn't have to be our church, a church ought to be the best one. We ought to be the best ones at it. So we're reaching people like you and me that I've never gone without a meal, besides just I, you know, got too late and I didn't want to go to get one. I mean, but I've always had access to one. But people that don't, we're reaching out to them. We also, in this, with the food pantry, we won the award from the Spring Branch Independent School District for the Good Neighbor Award, because we do after school programs and we take kids in there to be able to minister to them. We have a probation office where police officers come and they hear probation, people on probation tell their story, and we get to share Christ with them at times as well. It's an amazing thing. We give it to the police officers for free so that I get out of all sorts of tickets. It's awesome. Just kidding. But we just minister in that way. So there are people in our city that their bellies are aching for manna, for food. But you know what? We're not them. Praise the Lord for it. That's good. We are aching for something different in our relationships and in our emotions and our spirits, because most of us feel disconnected from God. And we feel like our relationships could be better and we're living stressed out. So can God meet us there? Yes, he can. Exodus 16, verse 1. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin. Well, that's not good. Which is between Elim and Sinai. And on the 15th day of the second month, after they had come out of Egypt, in the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. We've heard this before, haven't we, in our study? Verse 3, the Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around with pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you, and the people will go out each day and will gather enough for that day. And in this way, I will test them to see whether or not they will follow my instructions," is what the NIV says. It would be better translated as law. Will they follow my law? Getting them ready for the Ten Commandments we'll see in a couple weeks. It's Torah is the Hebrew word. Verse 5, "And on the sixth day, they are to prepare what they are to bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days, so they be ready for the Sabbath." The first thing that God wants us to know from this is that we have to trust God to provide for our needs, to trust that God will provide for our needs. He's declaring that I'm going to give you manna from heaven, and you've got to trust me that I will provide for your needs. God wants to provide for your needs. Not just your belly, not just your mouth, not just your stomach. He wants to provide for the needs that you have in your life. Why did he do this with the people of Israel coming out of Egypt? He did this for this reason. In Deuteronomy 8, verse 2 and 3, it says this, "For you shall remember all the ways that the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you and test you to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna you did not know, nor did your fathers know." Here it is. "That he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but by everything that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord." This all happened. This whole journey with manna happened so that the people of God would know what it says in Deuteronomy 8, so they would know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Father. You and I are made for more than just physical maintenance. We are made to be dependent upon God's word and what God says. We're made to be dependent upon the will of God. And to declare that and to grab that and to understand, God, you've got to speak to my relationships. You've got to speak to my emotions. You've got to speak to my spirit. These people are in a bad decision-making spot. Our counseling center puts it like this. When you're in a bad decision-making spot, you need to halt. Halt. Here's the acronym for halt. If you're hungry, angry, lonely, or tired, Hungry, angry, lonely, or tired. Those four things. If you're going to make a decision at that moment, halt. If husband, if you're hungry, angry, lonely, and tired, and you're about to say something to your wife, halt. Ladies, same thing. Halt. Stop. If you're hungry, angry, lonely, or tired, and you're about to click on the internet 1 o'clock in the morning, fellas, stop. Halt. You'll make a terrible decision. If you're about to go into that meeting, if you're about to be in that relationship, if your emotions are hungry and angry and lonely and tired, and then that Mr. Not So Right asks you out, halt. Because at that moment, you're going to make a painfully wrong decision. And these people in Exodus are discouraged and they're beginning to exaggerate that they're out there to be killed. God provides for our needs. Now, as a believer in Christ, I want to take you to kind of a theological level, if you'll go with me. And if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I want to tell you what it means to know Jesus as your Savior. When you come to know Christ as your Savior, this is what it means in its most simplest fashion. You realize that you've done things wrong, that you've sinned against God, and you can't save yourself. You can't work enough. You can't do enough things right. So you trust Jesus, the Savior, to come into your heart and wash you clean. So you pray and you say, God, I trust that Jesus is the Savior. I know that I've sinned. Would you wash me clean and live in my heart? And when Jesus comes to live in your heart, he's not this little guy, you know, little Playmobil person in your heart. That's not what's happening. It's the Holy Spirit of God that resides in your heart. Now, the Holy Spirit in our context, sometimes in our denomination, we're scared of the Holy Spirit. We think the Holy Spirit's like spooky kooky. It's the holy it. It's something else. It's for other people. The Holy Spirit is a part of the Trinity. It is God's Spirit, God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The paraclete is the Greek word, one who walks alongside of, and he lives in your heart. And if you're a believer in Christ, the Holy Spirit is your resource for life. It is your manna. It is your quail. It is your water. It is the resource of life. So when we're hungry and we're angry and we're lonely and we're tired, we don't go to our lusts. We go to our resource of the Holy Spirit. We say, God, I'm not going to my lust. I need you, Holy Spirit, to come and to fill me up and to make me realize all that I have in you. Because if you realize all you have in God, pornography will not be your choice. The Holy Spirit is the resource. Now, here's how it works. This weekend, I went and bought a jam box, you know, a boom box for a room in our house, one of our kids' rooms. And so we got it and I opened it up. It had a battery pack and it had a plug-in. I plugged it in. I didn't go for the batteries. Why? Because the batteries are going to wear out. Are you plugged in to God? Are you plugged into Christ? Are you running on the battery power of being a good person? Are you running on the battery power of being moral? Are you running on the battery power of showing up here at church? Are you plugged into the resource of the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, in your heart? See, the resource is the Holy Spirit. And then if you hang with me just for another moment, the resource is the Holy Spirit. Our identity is who we are in Christ as a Christian. And then our role is, are we a husband? Are we a wife? Are we a mom? Are we a dad? Are we an employer or employee? Are we a single? Are we a student? What are we? The resource pours into the engine of the identity. The identity pours into the tires of the roll. And the tires get rolling and they get going along. But what do we get accolades for? We get accolades for the mileage and the speed of the tires. So we end up in these rolls and everybody goes, oh, you're a great dad. You're a great husband. You're a great employer. Boy, you've got faith as a single. Man, what a great student you are. And we can get mixed up to think that the Holy Spirit pours into the role. The Holy Spirit does not pour into the role. The Holy Spirit pours into the identity. And the identity in Christ pours into the role. So how do you become a great husband? You become a great husband by being a great Christian. How do you become a great woman of God? Not by just saying, I'm going to be a great woman of God, Proverbs 31. I'm going to be a great woman of God by not being in that role. I'm going to be a great woman of God because I'm a great Christian in God. And the Holy Spirit is the resource that puts the gas into the engine and the engine turns the tires. So here's how it looks. You have it up to your eyeballs. You're like, Lord, I'm sick of being single. You pray and you ask God and you say, God, don't just give me a spouse. God, give me the gas in the engine of my identity of Christ so that I can see that whether I'm single or married, I'm in love with you. So when you've had it up to your eyeballs with your kids and you can't take anymore and your parenting skills are not what James Dobson would want to be putting on the radio show. At that moment, you call out and you say, dear Jesus, I need you in the resource of who I am as a believer to give me patience, because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And I need that as a parent in this moment. Do you see how it trickles out? So we call out to the resource of the Holy Spirit to fill the identity of a believer in Christ. And then the identity flows into the role. Let me give you one other illustration. Do you want me as your pastor to just be a slick pastor with a great talk? Or do you want me to be a man of God? Because I've got the experience and the skill to just do the talk. I don't want to do the talk. I want to be a believer in Jesus Christ that calls out on the resource of the Holy Spirit that says, God, would you fill me up? And in the overflow of the heart, the mouth will speak. And being a good pastor or a great pastor or a husband or a dad or a friend or a neighbor comes from the Holy Spirit of God in my life. That's what it comes from. Don't jump to battery power. Plug in to the Spirit. And that's what he's declaring when I say, I want you to live not by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the Spirit, from God's mouth, the Lord's mouth. So we trust God to provide for our needs of relationships, of emotion, of identity, of freedom from lust and sin. We trust God to fill our needs in Christ through the Holy Spirit so that then we can live out the roles that he's put into our lives. The second thing that we need to trust God with is trust that God provides challenges to push us forward. Trust that God provides challenges to push us forward. Did you see what it said in verse 3? The Israelites said to them, if we had only died by the Lord's hand in Egypt, there we sat around with pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. Do you believe that to be true in their slavery in Egypt? As slaves, they sat around with pots of meat and ate all the food that they wanted. A couple chapters ago, they were complaining and remembering back with the leeks and garlics of Egypt. Didn't have any talk about meat. Trust that God provides challenges to move us forward. They move backwards in the challenge. The bad old days started seeming like the good old days. The bad old days started seeming like the good old days. Their memory of Egypt is skewed. It's revisionist history. It happens in our country. We weren't founded on Christian principles. We weren't founded on the things of God. We weren't founded upon the Ten Commandments. Let's revise the history. Yes, we were. But revisionist history is trying to take that away from us. And here the Israelites are sitting saying, remember when we had all that meat in the pots and we could eat anything we want? Back in those good old days when we were slaves and people would whip us and beat us and make us build things with bricks without straw. Remember those great old days? The bad old days begin to seem like the good old days. You know who makes a killing on this? Time Life Music makes a killing on this. You ever been watching TV and you're watching and all of a sudden they say, hey, you know, we want to tell you about the CDs of the 80s or the 70s or the 60s or the 50s or whatever your decade is. And so you're watching it and you're like, I love that song. Oh, that's so great. It's like, sitting on the dock of the bay, you know? Oh, man, I love that. And for folks like me, children of the 80s, we're like, Thriller, yeah. You know, oh, those are the days. I mean, I couple skated to Richard Marx. I mean, it was awesome. It's like, man, this is great. It was awesome. It was great. And you just go back to those days. And the bad old days seem like the good old days. And oh, that was the times. Do you know what you're remembering at that time? You're remembering a chapter of your life that you did not have any responsibility. That's what you're remembering. And that's why it seems so good. And there's no such thing as adulthood without responsibility. And there's no such thing as Christian maturity without responsibility. And the bad old days cause us to drift back. And for 1999, we can get all the songs of when we didn't have responsibility. And we can remember all the pots of meat we had in Egypt. But we forgot that we were living with mom and dad and borrowing in dad's car. That's the part we forgot. And here they have the revisionist history. Do you know what it looks like when you get a hold of this in a spiritual way, in a negative way? The troubled marriage begins to crave the days of singlehood. The boss wants to become the worker again. The volunteer at church wishes he was just the visitor one more time. The teen wants to be accepted by the cool crowd instead of approved by God. The previous job looks better than the present. And the challenges, instead of pushing us forward, push us backwards. And all of a sudden in our marriages, in our relationships, we begin to think, oh, it would have been better if I was single, didn't have this job, didn't have this lifestyle, didn't have these responsibilities. And God is saying, I am pushing you forward with the manna. And the challenge is to push you forward. See, you will want to quit or go passive at some point in your Christianity. Men in particular, we will just go passive. Do you know there's been many times in my life I have thought, you know what, I'm just going to go passive. I mean, why should I be preaching all the sermons? I'll just sit down and let somebody else preach them. Why should I be trusting God in these ways? I'll just let somebody else trust God in these ways. And when I think that and I see that, I just hate the thought when I'm thinking at 21 that I'd max out for God at 21, that I'd max out for God at 25, I'd max out for God at 31, I'd max out for God at 62. Because John chapter 6, verse 68 rings in my head. For where would we go, O Lord, for only you have the words of eternal life? Where are you going to go if you bail on the Father? Where are you going to go? Where's the better deal? What's something you're going to buy that puts it in your heart? But we have the temptation, apart from the resource of the Holy Spirit, to either quit or go passive. God's saying, I'll give you manna. I'll give you a Red Sea. I'll give you something you could never think in all your days about if you'll just step out with me. Let's look at how they stepped out in verse 13 of this same chapter. As we have this temptation to go passive, in verse 13 it says this: that evening the quail came down and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, flakes like frost were on the ground and appeared on the desert floor. And when the Israelites saw this, they said to each other, "What is it?" For they did not know. And Moses said to them, "It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat." See, God provided a bread they did not know about. God provided a journey they did not know about. And he said, I don't want you to quit. I don't want you to go passive. I will provide for you manna for the moment. I will provide for you manna for the moment. In the moment you need it, I'm going to give you manna in that spot. In that relationship, when you don't know what to say, if you'll trust me in your heart, I'll give you what to say. In that decision, when you don't know what to do, if you'll trust me and my resource to pour into your identity as believer, to then come over to your role, you'll know what to do as teacher, as businessman, as husband, as wife, as single, as student. You'll know, because I'll give you manna for the moment, but you got to keep on journeying. Next week, we're going to sing a song. You're going to hear someone sing it for us, and we're just going to listen and receive. But I want you to hear the words of it first. It's by Sarah Groves, and it's called Painting Pictures of Egypt. It says this: the past is so tangible. I know it by heart. Familiar things are never easy to discard. I was dying for some freedom, but now I hesitate to go. I'm caught between the promise and the things I know. I've been painting pictures of Egypt, but leaving out what it lacks. The future seems so hard, and I want to go back. But the places that used to fit me can no longer hold what I've learned. Those roads have been closed off to me while my back was turned. Moving forward, trusting God for the manna. George Mueller put it like this: the secret of living out his life, of opening up orphanages all over England to trust God as the resource. He said this: this is my secret. There was a day when I died. I utterly died. I died to George Mueller's opinions, his preferences, his taste, and his will. I died to the world and its approval, to its censure. I died to the approval or the blame of my brethren and my friends. And since then, I have studied only to show myself approved as unto God. And they opened up the curtain of these tents on this desert land. And they saw out before them quail in the evening. You know how the quail got there in the evening? They had flown across the Red Sea, and they were so tired after flying across the Red Sea, true story, that they came and they landed right there in the camp. Do you think that's coincidence or miracle? And God had them land right there for these hungry people, and they took the quail, and they ate their dinner. But just like you and me, they woke up the next morning, and they were hungry for breakfast. So they opened up the tent doors, and out there was this manna. Man is the Hebrew word, not talking about man like men. Man is the Hebrew word for what? Manna means what is it? They'd never seen it before. They didn't know what it was. It was white to the sight and it was sweet to the taste. And they looked at it and they looked at it and they said, what is it? We don't know what it is. And they said that it looked like coriander seed. Do you know what coriander seed looks like? Coriander seed looks like Kix cereal. No kidding. Coriander seed looks like Kix cereal. So they walk out for breakfast. Pretty good deal, right? They got cereal for breakfast. So they get this Kix cereal, so to speak, and they end up, let me turn it where you can see the label. There we go. They end up with this Kix cereal that they have poured out now. And this Kix cereal is going to be not really Kix cereal, but manna that looks like Kix cereal. Some of you are like, really? Cool. That's awesome. What a marketing plan Kix has. Like, wow, cool. Kix cereal, this coriander seed. It looks like this. And they take it. And they begin to eat off of it. Kix cereal isn't sweet to the taste, but this was. And they could put it in and they could gather an omer is what it said. A measuring of an omer is kind of like a quart or a gallon or something like that. Their measuring rod. And they would gather it together. And if they got too much because they were greedy, guess what? It didn't last till tomorrow. Do you know why? Give us this day our daily bread. And I want you to learn that you don't just live from bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Father. And God wants to give you a new word maybe every day. And so then they could store it up a little bit on Friday to take them through the Sabbath, which was on Saturday for them. And so this Kix cereal, this manna, white in color, sweet in taste. White in color, sweet in taste. But you know what it was alluding to? It wasn't just stopping there. This is what Jesus Christ says in John chapter 6. Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it was written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, it is not Moses who gave you the bread out of heaven, but my Father who gives you the bread out of heaven. For the bread that God gives is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Jesus, they said to him, give us this bread. We're hungry. Give us something for our relationships. Give us something for our emotions. Give us something for our spirit. And ready to be blown away? They said to him, Lord, give us this bread. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. And he who comes to me will not hunger. And he who believes in me will never thirst. Do you see Old Testament and New Testament crashing together? The manna of the moment as we sit right now is Jesus Christ. And when he comes into your life, what does he give you but the resource of the Holy Spirit? And the resource of the Holy Spirit overflows into your identity as a believer in Christ. And your identity as a believer in Christ overflows into the roles God has given you. So that you walk out in the relationships of your roles healthy, not halting. So that you walk out in your spirit healthy, not halting. So that you walk out in your life with manna for the moment. He gives it. Jesus says, you'll never thirst or hunger again because you'll always have the resource in me. Do you remember Jesus on the hillside with fish and loaves? A passive moment for the people, an active moment for God. With the tents opening up and manna and quail, a passive moment for the people, an active moment for God. Do you remember our memory verse that we've been going over the last 2 weeks? It's Exodus 14, 14. I'm not going to put it on the screens for you today. And we're going to see how we do. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Let's say it again together. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Do you know that tomorrow, with the resource of the Holy Spirit, with the manna for the moment, that tomorrow could be the greatest day of your marriage? Tomorrow could be the biggest business deal you ever land. Tomorrow you could meet Mr. Right or Mrs. Right. Tomorrow you could get the best grade on your summer school test you've ever gotten. Tomorrow something could happen in your life that could be great, but let the resource of the Holy Spirit be the manna that you look for, not just the business, not just the moment for God to do. It goes on in Exodus chapter 17. If you look in 17 verse 1 and following, because as we look, we're going to see God now provide for these people. We're going to see him provide here in this place. We're going to see him provide the water. Verse 1 of chapter 17, the whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses, and they said, "Give us water to drink." Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test? But the people are thirsty for water there." And they grumbled against Moses. Don't you think these people would get the picture by now? They said, "Why do you bring us out of Egypt to make us and our children and our livestock die?" Same song, different verse. Verse 4, Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They're almost ready to stone me." The Lord answered Moses, "Walk on ahead of the people." Walk on ahead of the people. Moses, be a leader. Take with you some of the elders of Israel and take in your hand the staff. Pastor, take your deacons. And go, verse 6, "I will stand there before you and by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock and water will come out of it, for the people will drink." And Moses did this in the sight of the elders, and he called the place Massah. And Massah means basically this. This is what it means. It means testing or proving. And Meribah, which means to bring litigation, because the Israelites quarreled because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" We trust God to provide manna for the moment. And then we see with Moses, he declares this, walk on. Walk on. Walk on, trusting that God will provide. He says to Moses, "I know you're tired. I know you're weary. Walk on. I declare to you this. If you're trusting God for manna in the moment, walk on. Keep going. Keep going. Don't go passive. Don't quit. Walk on." That's the leadership message of this. And Moses takes the front spot that would be the cloud, the angel of the Lord leading these people forward. And he walks on. He walks on and he strikes this rock. And can you imagine it? We're going to wrap up in just a moment. Can you imagine seeing water come from a rock in the middle of the desert? I mean, did that blow you away? A rock. From the middle of the desert, he strikes it and water comes out. I tried to think of the best picture to explain this to you. And what I thought of is our sister church, Second Baptist Houston, a great church. God is doing wonderful things with them and through them. Ben Young, Dr. Young's son, and I, we're buddies. Do you know I sometimes get text messages from Ben on Sunday morning? It says, "Preach it, brother, Ben." And I reply back, "You too, buddy. Go for it, Greg." So we got a friendship and a relationship, and they're a great, great church. And when you walk into their church, outside the church, there's a fountain. And it's a fountain that's talking about Exodus 17. It's three rocks with water coming out of them. Now, these rocks with the water coming out of them, that's a picture of them. I want you to imagine that happening in the desert. And you and I both know some fancy architect made a bunch of pumps that pops out of the top of the rock. I know, I got it. But in the middle of the desert, that rocks would have water coming out for thirsty people. That God can quench the thirst of your emotions, your relationships, and he can do it. But he says, walk on, walk on. Do you trust that God is faithful? Do you live like you trust God is faithful? Do you give your life away like you trust that God's faithful? Do you give of everything you have like God's faithful? Do you trust with everything you do that God is faithful? God is faithful. He will provide for you. He will provide for you. He will do it. What is faithfulness? There was a shepherd in Edinburgh that died, and his small little obedient dog for 12 years laid on top of the grave of his master for 12 years. That's faithfulness. A pastor visited an elderly man 21 times before he was let in, and then he befriended the man and led him to Christ. That's faithfulness. A Welsh postman was awarded the British Empire Medal, but it was conferred on him by Queen Elizabeth because for 43 years, he never missed a day. That's faithfulness. Thomas Edison made 18,000 experiments before he perfected the arc of light. That's faithfulness. During the Korean War, a man buried himself in the mud of a pigsty, except for his nose and his mouth to breathe, so that he would not betray the location of his buddies. He buried himself in the mud for 8 days. That's faithfulness. George Mueller, who I talked about opening orphanages all over England, he prayed for 52 years for a man to come to Christ, and he did. That's faithfulness. Don't stop praying for your loved one or your relative for them to come to Jesus. You keep praying for them. That's faithfulness. In the Garden of Eden, Eve and Adam took a bite of something they shouldn't have, and God slayed an animal and covered them. That's faithfulness. Noah got into an ark and was sent out. That's faithfulness. Exodus, Moses was given the burning bush, and he heard the voice of the Lord, and he was sent, and he said, these plagues are coming, and they did. That's faithfulness. They stood at the Red Sea, and the Red Sea parted. That's faithfulness. And the Red Sea closed on the Egyptians. That's faithfulness. Now they stand with manna. That's faithfulness. With quail. That's faithfulness. With the water coming from a rock, that's faithfulness. And now we come with Jesus Christ dying on a cross. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. That's faithfulness of the resource of the Holy Spirit of God in your life. Have you trusted in the faithfulness of God? Because this room is not hungry for bread of the belly, but we are hungry for bread of the soul. And we're hungry for bread in our relationships with our parents and with our kids and with our spouses and with our singlehood and with our friends and our boss and our employees and employers. We need all of those things, and that's the manna for the moment. Are you dining? Are you eating? Are you plugged in? Are you operating on your own battery power? Because the faithfulness of God will never wear out, and it'll never forsake you. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Father. For Lord, where would we go? For only you have the words of eternal life. We cling to the Savior, Jesus Christ. If you don't know him tonight, come to know him tonight. I know him, and he's faithful. He's faithful. I've been a slave to many masters. And now to be him as my master gives the greatness of God, the faithfulness to the soul. And from that, I live out the roles because of my identity. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you and we trust you, and we ask, God, that we know that we'll never be as faithful as you are to us. We know that. Gosh, we know that. But Lord, I pray in this moment that we would cling to the faithfulness of you. We would model that. We would see that. And in this time of invitation, in just a moment as we stand, if there's anybody that hasn't trusted the bread of life, Jesus Christ, to be the forgiveness of their sins, that they haven't accepted you as Savior, to confess their sin to you, to receive you as Savior, they'd come down and talk to me or somebody else on our staff, and that we would see them come to Christ. For those of us who do know you, but we're eating bread that is of this world and not bread that is of God, Lord, may it turn to gravel in our mouth. And may we dine upon you. And may you meet every need of our soul, of our emotions, and of our relationships. In Jesus' name, amen. In Jesus' name, amen. In Jesus' name, amen. In Jesus' name, amen. In Jesus' name,